Good morning, brothers and sisters, friends of the truth. We're not going to be using the booklet this morning. We're going to have a class that has a little more to do with the theme of prophecy. And what I want to talk about, it's a prophecy as well as a warning to it was given first to the first century believers. It can apply to us today also. In fact, Brother Norwood touched on this a little bit. I'm glad he didn't go too far into it. I was afraid you were going to get into my class yesterday. But in Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians, he warned the brethren that before Christ's return, there would be a falling away. And this means that there would be a falling away, or that there would be a falling away from the truths taught by Christ and his apostles. And from our vantage point, 2,000 years later, we're able to see that this exact thing has happened. And there's a couple of reasons to talk about this morning. First of all, this was a prophecy. And as I said, it was also a warning. But it was a prophecy because he was foretelling what would happen, telling the first century believers what was going to happen. And just like all fulfilled prophecies that we see, it should have the effect of strengthening our faith. We can read these words that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, roughly, and look back through history to see how this has come to pass. And another reason is we can look at the doctrinal changes in Christianity and see how it went from truth to apostasy and examine our beliefs and our doctrines, comparing them to Scripture, and come away with the confidence that we do have the truth that was taught by the apostles. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2. And I'm going to get... Let's see. And let's read that with starting with Brother Roger and then Paul and Sister Shirley, if y'all want to split that up and read, let's see, read 5.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things.
And now you know what befalleth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, they might be saved.
For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned to believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now unto the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope and grace. Comfort your heart and stand with you in every good word and work.
Thanks. Okay, so when we identify this man of sin, this system, or this person, there's several characteristics that we can get from this chapter. First of all, any questions and comments at any time, I welcome those, because if we don't have those, I'll probably run out of material a few minutes early. So raise your hand at any time if you have anything to add to it. So this is a movement if you're trying to identify what he's talking about. It's a movement, and this movement is apostate, lawless, or sinful. And, of course, it had to exist in the first century when Paul was writing this, because he said it was already there. It was restrained for a time and was later revealed. Another characteristic of it was focalized in a man. Again, it says lawless, who opposes the truth, exalts himself, has a seat, a literal seat, and in the temple of God. Of course, that's in quotes, because he proclaims himself to be in the temple of God and proclaims himself as God. The converts to this person or this system are seduced by power, pretended signs. You see things about this in the news all the time or throughout history where there's been supposed signs or wonders or... You know, there's been all sorts of crazy things. A picture of Mary appearing on a piece of toast or something, and then it sells for thousands of dollars online because it's supposed to be a sign. And wonders, beliefs of these lies and signs and wonders, pleasure in unrighteousness, and a strong delusion from God. Of course, we know the end of this system, which he was called the son of perdition. This system will be destroyed by Christ, and the followers will be condemned. Of course, we all know what this system is. It's referring to the development that eventually became what we know as the Catholic Church today. Oh, I thought you said. A lot of my information came out of this book, The Man of Sin, by Brother Ron Abel. It has a lot of very good information in it. We're going to look at a closer examination of these clues as to what the system is. Of course, we know that, but we're going to look at the clues. And it's both a person or a succession of persons. And we know that this mystery of iniquity was at work at the time the apostle penned his epistle to the Thessalonians. And we know that it's also to continue until the day of the Lord, a span of, it says 1900 years, it's been longer than that now, but approximately 2000 years until the Lord comes back and this system will be destroyed by Christ. So because it's that long, it cannot be just one man. So it must be a line or a succession of men or wicked ones, with the last of which will be destroyed by Christ. And it is a literal person, though, because the man of sin has a seat in the temple of God, in quotes again, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. So this requires it to be a person. And, of course, again, it's an apostate movement, this apostasy having its beginning in the first century ecclesia. It had to start back then or it couldn't be a falling away. And, of course, it has to continue until the return of the Lord when it will be destroyed. Now, we sometimes think of this as a gradual corruption of the truth, and it was, but it didn't really take very long for it to get started. So it shouldn't be a surprise to anybody that Christ's teachings would have been corrupted. The Christians in the first century were warned of this, and these warnings were recorded in the Scriptures for us all to read. Let's look at a few of these verses. First, let's turn to 2 Peter 2. Sister Wanda, if you could get that, 2:1-3. So Peter made it clear in these verses that there would be false teachers who would bring in what he called damnable heresies, and also that many would follow their ways. And he wasn't telling about something that would happen, several hundred years in the future from that point. He was saying there were already false teachers among them. So we can see in the Apostle Paul's time, there were already some corrupting influences among the body of believers. We see this in Galatians 1. Let's go over to that. And Sister Martha, would you look at that? Galatians 1, 6-9. Right.
I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed.
So even at that time, there were already those teaching another gospel, perverting the gospel of Christ. The early believers received several warnings about this. It was already happening. And as Brother Norwood touched on this yesterday, even though this was written to them, and this is historical, it's something that's already happened, we still, even today, have to be on the lookout for any false teachings or another gospel. Any false teachings are another gospel. Anything that changes. As he said, even if they or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Let's turn over to 1 John 4. JB, would you read 1-3, 1 John 4, 1-3?
That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh as not God.
birds have come in and now already in the water. You are God's little children and have overcome them because He is who is, and He is greater than He who is in the world.
All right, that was far enough. So at that time, he's warning them of this the spirit of Antichrist, which in, it says what the spirit of Antichrist is. It's not a person. It says every spirit or every idea or thought that confesseth or says that Jesus Christ does not come in the flesh is not of God. And that's the spirit of Antichrist. Where have you heard that it should come? And it's even then, at that time, it was already in the world, even then. So John was a little bit more specific about what some of the false teachers would teach. If a teacher teaches that Christ does not come in the flesh, he is not of God. Of course, it had already started at that time. I was looking for that. There's a chart that shows the teachings of what they say the Antichrist, that the Antichrist will do in the latter days, and then it compares that side by side with what it says Christ will do, and of course it's all the same things, and I couldn't find that chart. But I didn't want to read. Let's see. I'm going to read this little pamphlet, The Papacy and Prophecy. I'm going to read this little section out of this about opposition to Christ at His coming. It is a theory of the Roman Catholic Church that Antichrist will arise to threaten the Church's future. It claims that Antichrist will establish his power in Jerusalem, seek to revive the Kingdom of Israel, proclaim his intention of rebuilding the temple that once existed in Jerusalem, and proclaim himself as king and Messiah, ordering all nations to submit to his rule. But, they say, in fact, he will be Antichrist, Satan, in human form. What this theory does, it attributes to this Antichrist what the Bible teaches will actually be accomplished by Christ. He will return to raise the dead and grant eternal life to those who have been faithful to his teaching. He will overthrow the nations that will gather to Jerusalem for battle, shall establish himself there as king, and shall call upon all nations to submit to his worship and rule. Some will submit, but under Catholic influence will belligerently resist. But those under Catholic influence will belligerently resist. Under the mistaken idea that the Lord is the personification of Satan, they will combine militarily to oppose his rule. They will be overthrown, as the verse before us teaches, and the kingdom of God will replace the quarreling, antagonistic, and warlike nations of today. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 50. And Brother Gerald, if you'd get that for us. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 55.
Okay. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?
That verse was in here as a reference to, it's not exactly what I was thinking it was referring to. But the point was supposed to be that Christ, of course, will return to set up his kingdom. And we'll be, of course, the nations are going to fight against him, because everything in here that it says, everything that that they teach the Antichrist will do, of course, is what's actually taught that Christ will do. Sure.
This is more to some of the former Catholics, but, you know, it's something that strikes me as the Catholic Church, who has been one of the worst persecutors of the Jews over the last 2,000 years, is appropriated a lot of the law of Moses into their religious ceremony, the priests with garments and their ritual. But is there any anything in pagan religion that uses incense? I know, you know, the law of Moses used a lot of incense and things, but is there any pagan origin to the use of incense?
I don't know the answer to that, but hopefully someone, Scott. Yeah, many of their rituals and we know many of their rituals and garments and customs, I mean, came from pagan rituals and customs, and they just wove those in with Christianity. Well, in the early days of the Catholic Church, many of the, you know, to try to get the converts from paganism, they just took many of their customs and wove it in together with Christianity so that they could keep those people who were familiar with those sort of rituals and customs. Billy? There's a section in here on how, well, it says antiquity. Well, I won't read the title, but it'll make the point before I'm ready. But does the idea that the Catholic Church, they use the idea that they date back to the days of Christ as proof that they're, supposed proof that they're the true church. Now, what's obviously wrong with that idea? Any thoughts on that?
Scripture they base that on, they completely misinterpret it. that rock is it's the pleasure that we built on. It wasn't referring to Peter at all. It was referring to the statement he made. And certainly, Peter would not fit the description that you read earlier in Thessalonians about who this would be. I mean, he didn't manifest those characteristics. Peter was an apostle, and while he was pretty impetuous and all, he was a very faithful, committed man. And he wouldn't fit those characteristics at all from the Thessalonians that you read. And there are a lot of other reasons too.
Oh, well, yeah, there's many reasons, but that's a good point. Well, this whole idea, it would be strange for this whole idea of there's supposed to be a succession of popes elected going all the way back to Peter, and that he was the first pope, and then that's not ever even mentioned in the Bible. You know, not a word about it, about Peter ever being other. You know, they say that verse was talking about Peter, but it never says anything. Yeah, they send up, every time they vote, they burn the ballots and they make either black smoke or white smoke. I mean, there's just all these rituals that aren't found anywhere in the Bible at all. But as far as this point, let me just read this this quotation from a Catholic writer. And their point is that these quotations, or they're from a publication intended for Catholics to circulate to try to convert non-Catholics, and that their point is that they have an unbroken line of dating back to the days of Christ, to the first century ecclesia, and they're using that as proof of their authenticity, when in reality that's a requirement of the apostasy. It has to go back to the very first, you know, to the days of Christ and these days when Paul was writing, because they said it was already working in that day. Let me read this quote. Now, this is from a Catholic publication. It says, "That's the point to note. The divine origin of the Catholic Church and the human origins of all Protestant sects, Catholicism is God-made, Protestantism is man-made." And it goes on down and says, "To appreciate the difference, contrast the unbroken continuity and the marvelous growth of the Catholic Church through 1900 years with the lateness of the arrival of the Protestant sects upon the state of Christendom, and the divisions which have gone steadily on within their own ranks." Let's see, skip down. It says, "As a branch of a tree that is cut off from the trunk speedily withers and dies, so the sects which have cut themselves off from the Mother Church are deprived of the life-giving graces flowing through her sacramental veins to all members of her organic body, and are without the divine protection which can alone preserve their unity and vitality." So they're saying that, what we just said, that it dates back to the days of Christ. Well, it has to. That's what the apostasy says that it would date back to. It started in the days of Paul and John in the first century. So that's a requirement for the apostasy, not a proof that it's that their church is the true church. Billy? That's a good point. Yeah, the mother church and the daughters that broke off, and we'll get into that in just a minute. So the followers of Christ were, at that time, should have been the true followers, if they were heeding the words that were written to them, should have been expecting a falling away from the gospel. And today, if we're looking back at the history of the followers of Christ, we should expect a large part of the Christian religion to have been corrupted, because it was said that it was told that that would happen. Paul, Peter, John, and other apostles warned the brethren of the first century that that would be the case. Now, in the 1500s, and this is what Billy, part of what he was alluding to, in the 1500s, there were protesters that started breaking off from the Catholic Church. because they realized that there were all sorts of problems and evil and corruption and idolatry and all sorts of problems that they didn't agree with. But the problem was that they kept many of the false doctrines that had been developed over the previous 500 years. And so most of the Protestant churches, even though they don't recognize the Pope and do the many of the sacraments and all the idolatrous things of the Catholic Church, they kept the doctrines and got an overhead. They kept a lot of the basic doctrines anyway. We look at many of these false doctrines which unite the churches, the Protestant churches, with Rome, meaning the Catholic Church. And as it says here, many of these doctrines are considered vital doctrines by papists, meaning Catholics, those that follow the Pope, and Protestants both are unscriptural, and they're not in the Bible. And one of them, of course, the first one, the pre-existence of Christ. The teaching that Jesus existed corporally or before he was born and was equal with his Father is illogical and unscriptural. This is upheld by Rome and embraced by the Protestant churches as well. And it's opposed to Bible teaching, which presents Christ as the Son of God, made of a woman, approved of God, obedient to him in all things, for which he has been exalted to his Father's right hand in the heavens. We know that was a Catholic doctrine that's still continued by the Protestant churches today. And the Trinity, taking that other one a step further, a belief in a triune God that's both one and three at the same time, as opposed to reason and the clear teaching of Scripture. And this was included in the church teaching about 300 years after the death of Christ, is when this became official Catholic Church doctrine. And it found its way into the beliefs of nearly almost all religions that today call themselves Christian religions. And the immortality of the soul, again, both religions, I mean, Catholics and Protestants alike, accept this. And this is something that came from paganism, like Scott said. When we were talking about paganism, it's one of the things that came from that and was pushed on to, mixed with Bible teaching, and it's the root of many of the main errors of Christendom. It's altered the whole plan of salvation, introduced false concepts in regard to the condition of man in death. It's destroyed the power of the doctrine of the resurrection. And, of course, the Bible teaches the mortality of the soul, not the immortality, and puts its emphasis on the hope of a bodily resurrection, which would be pointless if your soul was immortal. Of course, we all know heaven is the reward of the righteous. I mean, it's taught that way. One will search the Bible in vain for this teaching, and yet it's taught by the churches. And it's contrary to the express declaration of the Lord that the meek shall inherit the earth. And we don't have time for these references. If you want to write those down and look those up on your own time. Another one is eternal torments in hell, a teaching subversive to every principle of justice and reason and derogatory to the righteous character of the God of heaven. This sadistic nightmare invented by paganism and Christendom alike today seems to be losing its impact upon the minds of men, although the churches still teach this. Merciful oblivion is the destiny in store for the wicked, and that takes place at death. And the grave is the hell of the Bible, a place of silence and utter destruction, which has the same word. Oh, it's talking about 1 Corinthians 15:55, which you have to read to get that point. Let's go down to six. A supernatural devil, which, of course, all the churches teach this, that there's a literal supernatural devil that causes us to sin. We don't do it on our own or of our own thoughts and our own evil minds. It's a supernatural devil. The Bible doctrine concerning the devil and Satan has nothing in common with the popular view of the subject, which is obviously a pagan fiction adopted originally by Rome and passed on to Christendom. The devil is that which has the power of death, which is elsewhere defined as sin, and sin in its various manifestations is the devil spoken of in the Bible. One here. I'm sure there's many more than this, but these are some of the main ones. The sprinkling of infants, which is not taught anywhere in the scriptures. In many churches, this takes the place of adult baptism, which is commanded by Christ for believers. And it's an invention of the Romanish or Catholic Church and contrary to the Word of God. Sydney? Well, it can help our faith and confidence by that this was predicted, that this would happen, and that we see these things coming to pass. When you know we read 2,000 years ago that this would happen, that there'd be teachers coming in, corrupting the true teachings, and that there'd be how's that? That's a good point. I mean, when you see the foolishness of some of these teachings and contrasted with the clear scripture teaching that we follow, as you said, it's logical and it makes sense. Bobby? That's one. I don't know who said it or what the quote was, but there was a quote from someone back in the, 1500, somewhere back there that actually said the Lord our God no longer reigns. He's resigned all power on earth to the Pope. And that was a quote that one of the, I don't know if it was a Pope or someone else, but they actually said the Lord our God no longer reigns. He's given all power to the Pope. Adam?
notice he says, I know thy patience, but thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And they're commended for trying false apostles. So we need to be sure that as these minute errors arise, that the sort of the spirit is pressed upon those people who are infiltrating the body with them.
Well, that's a very, very good point. I mean, this was written to them in that day. I mean, it's a historical thing, but that has happened. But it doesn't mean we're immune from anything in our day from coming. If, like you said, if it can happen to them, people that saw and were taught by the Apostle Paul and Peter, and some actually by Christ Himself, could fall away because He said they didn't just suddenly start believing in the doctrine of the Trinity or immortality of the soul or those sort of things. It was
highly unlikely that any of the ecclesia, not completely impossible, but highly unlikely that we'll be deceived by those doctrines or that someone will get up and teach those doctrines. Mm-hmm. But we do have those who have reverted back to where those doctrines started in their infancy, being spread around the
possible. All right, that's a really good point. Bobby? True. That's a good point. Henry? Yeah, that would have been a good place to say something about it if it was. Well, then there's another verse, and I can't think of where it is or exactly how it's worded, but it says, man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James, is that what you had? Well, go ahead and read that.
But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So there's the power of death right there. And sin is our own lust. No outside intervening.
Right. It's never mentioned.
7:18 would go along with that.
Well, go ahead and read that.
Murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. I don't think we can think of anything else evil to add to that.
Yeah, that covers most of the sins. It says where they come from within. Do we go to 10:15? No, we're pretty much there right now. Let's see. Yeah, that goes back to a pagan teaching. I can't think of their names, but yeah, there was a.
Semiramis.
Yeah.
That was the original Trinity.
Oh, we're about out of time. Let me read this one verse in Jude, verse 3. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And that's what we have to continue to try to do today.